we are going to get started learning this morning. All right. Well, good morning. My name is Emily. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to bring you the good news this morning. And I'm super excited. I love being able to teach here. And we are currently in a series that we're calling All Gave Some and Some Gave All. And if it isn't clear from the title, we are focusing on learning about our call as the church to give and what that looks like in practical application. So, little review, our first week, Jason Varner was here, and he spoke about giving to Caesar's what is Caesar's and giving to God what is God's. And he made the comparison that we, being created in the image of God, are to submit ourselves back to God for the betterment of ourselves and the kingdom. Then last week, Daniel spoke about the idea of mammon. And mammon is the idea that money equals power and that everyone should be self-sufficient in order to grow themselves and their power. But he warned us about serving mammon, and you cannot serve God and mammon. And serving God looks like surrendering our power and our possessions in order to honor the Lord. The reality for a series like this is that it's a little bit awkward because we're talking about giving, specifically to the church, and it's your pastoral staff's responsibility to teach that to you. Now, this is awkward because my paycheck is a direct result of the money that is given to this church. So it kind of puts us in a little bit of a weird spot. And even if you personally say, no, it's totally normal for you to teach on giving, according to a Barna research, which is a church research facility, they're very well respected. They do really good research. But they said that 20% of Christians would say that pastors and churches do not have the responsibility to teach or instruct their congregations in giving or generosity. 20% of Christians say that. So we don't like talking about money. You might have been told, like, it's rude to talk about money at the table, right? It's rude. It's not polite conversation to talk about money. And I think especially in our economic climate right now, we don't like talking about the effect that money has on us. And that's fair. It's really rough out here right now. And you might be here today and you're struggling financially. And before we get into this message, what I don't want you to hear today is that if you don't give, you're a terrible, terrible person who is terrible. All right. Finances are really hard and giving is a difficult thing. And we get that. But I also think that it is, as a teacher here, a teacher of the Bible here, I do have the responsibility to teach you what the Bible says and doesn't say about giving. And this is what I believe about giving. It's really simple. You ready for it? I think that if you are a Christian, you are called to give. It's pretty simple. That's all I got for today. No, but I think that we're all called to be givers. Now, when it comes down to how much or giving time versus money or giving your talents or giving your gifts, that is a whole other playing field that we're not even really going to touch today. But we see stories about giving all over the New Testament. And in the Gospels, which are the first four books of your New Testament that tell the stories about the life and ministry of Jesus, we see a bunch of stories about people giving to the church and Jesus' response to them. So we see stories like the poor woman who gave her last few coins that she had to the temple. Or we hear a story of the young boy who gave his lunch so that Jesus could feed the 5,000. There's a story where Jesus tells a rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions and give the money away. Then later, Zacchaeus gave away only half of his possessions. We see countless parables and stories of people giving their time to the church or using their spiritual gifts for the life of the church. We hear stories of generosity and mercy, and it's beautiful, but it's frustrating because all of these stories are different and unique, and some people gave a lot, and some people gave a little, and some people's gifts were good, and some people's gifts were not good, and it kind of leaves us wondering, well, what are we supposed to give? Well, you might have heard of a concept called tithing, or giving 10% of your income to the church. And this idea is left over from Mosaic law, or the law of Moses from the Old Testament. Some people think that Jesus encouraged tithing. Other people think that Jesus didn't really encourage tithing. It was something different. There's a lot of debate on that. And unfortunately for us, I don't believe there is some magic formula about how much we should be giving in order for it to be good enough. There's no magic formula that's like, all right, that's enough. I've given enough. So I'm good. I can check it off and I don't have to worry about giving again. I don't think that exists. And in all these stories about giving, and in all of the Bible, the amounts and mediums might be different for every gift, but it was God who decided if the gift was good or not. There's an icebreaker question that people use a lot around the holidays, and it's, what's the best gift you've ever received? And I think a twist on this that could be fun is, what is the worst gift that you've ever received? What is the worst gift you've ever received? Because gifts are not inherently good. Gifts in all shapes and sizes, when given with the wrong attitude or at the wrong time or even the wrong thing, can be embarrassing or even insulting. And it's the same with our gifts to God. When we give what God is calling us to give with the right attitude for giving, I think we will honor God in a way that is so wonderful, and he will be so pleased with that. But today we're going to see some examples of people giving gifts to God for the wrong reasons, at the wrong time, with the wrong heart, which can do the opposite of what we would hope for our gifts. And this whole conversation can be really intimidating and a bit uncomfortable. So I just want to ask you that as we approach some of these stories and try to make sense of it, that we will all remember that our goal is that we would leave this place as better people that are more equipped to accomplishing the mission of the gospel. And we don't want you to leave here discouraged. So take what challenges you, use that, but don't leave discouraged, because we're all trying to figure this out together, all right? This is not an indictment of who you are. I'm just going to read some stories to you and let the Holy Spirit do the rest, all right? So stick with me here. But today, we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, specifically talking about the early church. And I like looking at this time in the Bible specifically because this is right after Pentecost, or when the Holy Spirit fell on all of the disciples and new followers of Jesus and empowered them to do the good work and grow the kingdom of God. And I like this because it's the same Spirit that we have access to today. The same Spirit that is at work in the disciples and the stories that we're going to be hearing is the same Spirit that is currently present in this room with us today, and I think that's amazing. And like Daniel talked about last week, followers of Jesus came in all shapes and sizes. They were from different countries, races, religious backgrounds, family systems, and economic status. There were some people in need, and there were some people in a position to give. And frequently, you were both of those people at some point in your life as a disciple. So early Christians were facing persecution. They were facing financial hardship. Some families would disown new followers. So it was important for anyone who was a follower to band together to make serving the kingdom and following the Holy Spirit possible. And that's where we land in our first scripture today. We're seeing a bunch of people trying to get together to make this idea of service and giving possible. So Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35 says this: "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them for all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." This feels directly in contrast to our current culture here in 21st century America. And we learned last week from Daniel that it is also in direct conflict with the Roman culture of the day. This was weird. Okay, and I don't know about you, but my money, there's not a lot of it, but my money feels like my money, right? My house feels like my house. Like, I pay rent at my house. That's not everybody's house. Like, you guys don't just get to pop in all the time, right? Like, it's mine. But it's interesting here because in the Greek, it says that they considered all things as common property to them as each had need. And I think that is wild. It's so countercultural. And I also think that it's fun that even as it's wild today, it was also wild to everyone else looking in on this from the outside at that time as well. But why is that? Why were all things considered common property to them? And it's because they had much bigger fish to fry than building a personal wealth storage. These people were so consumed with the idea of sharing the gospel and helping others in need that they all shared all that they had in order to accomplish that goal. They were living in a state of surrender with the full confidence that if they needed anything, including financial support in the future, their needs would be met by the church. They had full confidence. That is a crazy amount of trust. Because again, I don't know, like if I had financial need, I don't know if I would have full trust in the church to provide all of my needs for financial, in my financial hardship. And that's the same culture that they were living in back then. They didn't know that, but that's the amount of trust that these people had in the church. And it's a crazy amount of trust, but it comes from a crazy amount of passion for sharing the good news of Christ. So let's get into verses 36 and 37. We get this like little itty bitty story, and it says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So you might be familiar with the name Barnabas. He would end up to be a key leader in the early church, traveling some with Paul and some with John Mark. And he was really influential in the churches, specifically in Antioch and Cyprus. So he was known for his support and encouragement of his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, which is why they called him Barnabas. They changed his name because he was so encouraging to his fellow brothers and sisters. And we see him mentioned here as having sold some land that he had that acquired at some point and giving all of the money to the apostles for them to divide it on where it needs to go. Now, there are a few points here that I want to make before we move on. And even though this seems like a pretty simple fact, it's important to note that Barnabas is fully surrendering here. He's giving the church all of the profits from the greatest asset that he had. It was the most valuable thing that he probably had. And he's surrendering all of the profits to the church. He was all in on Christ, and he showed that by giving his money. Now, I am not telling you that to prove to us that you are all in on Christ, you have to sell your house and give us all your money. That's not what I'm saying at all. But there was something significant about the level of commitment and trust that Barnabas had in this movement to be willing to devote all of his money and then later on have to be publicly funded on his own missionary journeys with that money. The trust and commitment that I think that he had, I think we can all learn from. Right? Because he gave his money so that others could be funded from it. And then later on, he needed money to help get from one place to the other. And the church just gave it right back so that he could accomplish this mission. But it's also important to note that this was not just a partial surrender. This was a full surrender. And that comes into play in our next scripture. Because right after this section of scripture, we see a really intense story that directly follows in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. But remember, the original authors didn't include chapter and verse number. They were just writing this. And so it's intentionally supposed to jump straight into this next story. So remember that as we get going. So it's really intense. I'm just going to read it and then we'll talk about it, okay? Let's get into it. So, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price Ananias got paid for the land?' She said, 'Yes, that is the price.' And Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the Holy Spirit? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are out the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church who had heard about these events." Ooh. Okay, this is a super intense story. And I agree, great fear seized me when I read this story. It's crazy. It seems really intense about giving. And sometimes if we don't look at it close enough, we get the wrong idea about what God is asking of us and what God was asking of Ananias and Sapphira. But it almost feels more like an Old Testament expression of God than the modern Jesus Christ that we see today. But let's look a bit closer. So we see a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Now, I want to be clear that this is a different Ananias than the one who ministers to Paul. Apparently it was a common name, but don't confuse the two guys. They are different people. And but like Barnabas, they also sell a plot of land. They, however, want to keep some of the profits for themselves secretly. So they take the money and they divvy it up. They keep some. And then they present the rest of the money to the apostles as if it were all of the money that they were given for the sale of the land. But, like Daniel taught us last week, you cannot serve God and mammon. So, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter knows that Ananias is lying. And he even questions not the fact that Ananias didn't give all that he had, but that Ananias lied to the church and to God about what he was able to give and what he was willing to give. There was no requirement to sell everything, but some people were led by God, and they did sell everything that they had and did give it all. And Ananias and Sapphira sold their land and lied so that everyone would think they were more generous than they were. And all the Bible says is that when Ananias heard this rebuke, he fell down and died. It's important to know that Peter didn't kill him. The church didn't sentence him to death. And it doesn't even explicitly say that the Holy Spirit killed him either, although we can probably imagine that's our best guess of what had happened. But then Peter gives Sapphira a chance to own up and confess to what she had done in her part as well. And she chooses to lie too. So she falls down and dies as well. It's a really wild story. But remember earlier, I said, what was the worst gift that you have ever received? So I'm going to take a pause on this story. I'm going to tell one of my own. Because the worst gift I've ever received was a cheesecake. I know, seems odd, right? It was my first birthday away from home when I was in college. And admittedly, I was having some trouble feeling like I was making friends. I left a really good friend group, a really close family, and then I moved 12 hours away from home. And so I was just having trouble with that adjustment. And it was in my first semester, and we didn't have any plans for my birthday, and I kind of wanted to do something, but again, I didn't feel like I had any friends. So at one point, I ended up just like going to some friend's office that they were working at and just sat there. Like while they were working, we didn't talk at all, just sat there. And finally I was like, well, maybe I could get some people together and we'll go get some Mexican food because everyone loves Mexican food. So we'll go. And I wasn't really friends with a lot of them at the time, but I wanted to do something. And while we were there, one girl who was not invited decided to surprise me by bringing a birthday cake. But it wasn't a regular cake. It was a cheesecake. And guys, I hate cheesecake. And I know that's a hot take. Some of y'all are very passionate about cheesecake, and I love that for you. But I don't like cheesecake. But she did. Cheesecake was her favorite cake. And she wasn't invited. And she showed up to my birthday, and she brought her favorite cake, right? It was a day that was supposed to be about me, and now all of a sudden my birthday dinner is about her and her favorite cake, right? Honestly, no gift at all would have been way better than this gift of a cheesecake that year. But it made me realize how much these people at the time didn't know me at all. It was my birthday, and everyone at the table I was sitting with had no idea anything about me or what I would like. It was hurt. I was sad. And before you get all too sad on me, the people around the table did end up being my friends, and now they all think the cheesecake story is hilarious. We talk about it all the time. But my point still stands. The gift was not given in good faith. The gift wasn't about me. It was about the girl who brought the cheesecake. And just because a gift was given doesn't mean that it was good. It made me feel embarrassed, and it made me feel sad, and honestly, it made me feel lonely. So when we look at our gifts to God, we need to understand that just because it's a gift doesn't mean it's good. I mean, look at the story of Cain and Abel. One brother's gift to God was pleasing, and one wasn't God's favorite. But one was given in good faith as a true act of thanksgiving and surrender, and one was not. It's not the amount or the kind of gift that you give. It's the heart that you give with. Barnabas gave what he had, and he gave it in good faith. Ananias and Sapphira gave a gift, but gave it with deceit and pride in their hearts. Their gift hurt more than it helped. Yeah, just because it was money, and the church could still use that money, it was still given with lies. It was still given in the sense of seeking pride and seeking recognition. It was hard, and it hurt the church more than it helped. And just to clarify my point further, that it doesn't matter the amount that you give, but rather the heart in which you give with, let me show you one more story in Acts. So this is from Acts 19, verses 18 through 20. And it is maybe one of my favorite stories in Acts. It's just really brief, but I love it. Before we read it, it's that this is a story of Paul in Ephesus, which was overrun with people practicing magic and worshiping other gods and all kinds of other horrible rituals that were exploiting people for power or idol worship. But the kingdom of God and Paul there was taking Ephesus by storm, and they are healing people and they're casting out demons and people are coming to Christ more and more and more every single day. And so some of the people who came to believe do this, and this is where we get to the story. So let's jump into verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together, or books together, and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Okay, so most of the time, I am adamantly against burning books. But this story is very cool to me because the people there were so committed to giving themselves and their lives to God that they took incredibly valuable but harmful literature and burned it publicly for all to see. It totaled 50,000 drachmas, which roughly can be translated to somewhere between 1.7 and 2.5 million US dollars. Do you know how much money 1.7 to 2.5 million US dollars is? A lot of money. Money that could have gone to the church. That would have been so much money they could have used to advance the gospel further and further. It could have blessed the church in so many ways. The gospel could have exploded even further and faster than it ever could have done before. But instead, it burned right up. Right publicly for everyone to see. But that's the proof right there. It wasn't about how much was being given. It was about the heart and the calling behind the gift. In this case, the gift of surrender to God was more valuable than the money that life was worth. I said it at the beginning of the message, but I believe that God is calling all of us to be givers. We are called to give. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, what is God calling you to give? Is he calling you to give your time? Is he calling you to give your gifting and your talents? Is he calling you to give your money? Chances are it's probably a combination of all three. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So as the band comes back up, we have a job this morning. We need to each ask God and reflect in our hearts, what is God calling us to give? And then we need to give that. Give it with thankfulness and commitment and trust, not for our own gain, but for the betterment of the church and the kingdom. My prayer is that we would reject serving mammon and storing up our own personal wealth or time in order to achieve power and self-sufficiency, but that we would commit to the Lord. I pray that we would be a church of generosity, not simply for the financial security of the church, but for the pursuit of the growth of the kingdom. Use this time as we enter into a time of worship to come up to the altar or go to the prayer room or go to the lobby and give in the baskets in the lobby. But do what you need to do. Do it with a cheerful heart. Ask God, what are you calling me to give? What are you calling me to surrender? And then do it, and do it honestly. Do it cheerfully. And I pray that all of our gifts might be pleasing in the sight of God. So let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to reflect on all of the wonderful things that you have done and accomplished in our lives and commit them back to you. God, thank you for our time that you've given us. Thank you for the talents and the gifting that you have equipped us with. God, thank you for the money that you have supplied for us. I pray that we would have hearts that are willing to give back whatever you ask of us, whether that's $5, 10%, whether that's a few hours of volunteer time, wherever that's just surrendering Netflix and praying to you more often. God, I pray that in this time you would open our hearts, let us learn what you are calling us to give, and then God, fill us with your power of the Holy Spirit to follow through. May our hearts be filled with thanksgiving and cheerfulness. May we reject pride. May we reject mammon and the sense of self. And may we embrace community and thanksgiving. And may our gifts be pleasing to you and honoring to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.